Let's start out in verse 1 of chapter 17. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and then he was thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." And over the last few chapters, he's been having, let's say, conversations with various Pharisees that are always trying to trap him in his words, always trying to find a reason why, you know, this isn't really the Messiah. This guy is needs to be put in jail. Something needs to be done with this guy because he's starting a lot of trouble. And so they're always asking him one thing after another, trying to trap him. And he healed on a few Sabbath days, and it just that they're offended by him healing on the Sabbath when Hebrews tells us Jesus is our Sabbath rest. The Sabbath is all about being renewed, being healed, being made new. God gave us the Sabbath. You know, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He didn't give it to us to be a yoke, but to lift our burden from us. And what a perfect picture of that to heal people on the Sabbath. Amen. And so the Pharisees are constantly, you know, finding fault in what he's saying. And the idea is, Jesus trying to get to through to them, you are representatives of God, and you're misrepresenting God to the people. You're putting a burden on them, and you're not lifting it. And he's talking to his disciples. He's saying, you need to be careful about how you conduct your business. Are you leading people astray? Are you offending people spiritually? Are you taking them and bringing them to a place that is not the place that I intended them to be? Are you painting a picture of God in their lives that is not accurate? It's important for you to represent God in the right way, especially the little ones he's talking about. And little ones could be children, and of course, Jesus has a heart for the children. We want to teach the children the truth. We want to teach children who Jesus is and why he came and not play games with this. But it also talks about, you know, Christians in the faith. Are you mature in the faith, or are you a little one in the faith? It could be somebody who's been a Christian for years and years and years, but they're still, you know, a babe in Christ. They're still, as Paul talks about it in one of his letters, you're still drinking milk when you should be eating meat. On the flip side, somebody could become a Christian and really get changed by the Lord and really, you know, jump in and get fired up and learn and grow and bring the word and feed on the word and make it part of their lives and renew their minds, and in 6 months they are a mature Christian. So it's not about how old you are, but it's about where you are with the Lord in your journey. But the point is, at any place in that journey, we don't want to cause anybody to trip up in the Lord. I know, why is it that we find it funny that when somebody's going past us, we just put our feet out and they trip over us? We think that's funny. And that's the kind of word that we're talking about with offenses that come. Are you tripping people up in the Lord? It's not funny. And Jesus says it's so serious, you know, if you deceive people by the way that you're tripping them up, if you take them off from the focus of me, it'd be better for you to put a 200-pound rock around your neck and jump into the lake. It'd be better for you down there because you wouldn't be causing problems. Jesus is saying this is serious. So he makes the point that offenses will come. There will be false teachers. People will do and say things that not only trip you up spiritually, but just trip you up. You know, things are going to come along that offend you, that get you off track, and you're not focusing on the Lord anymore, and you're focusing on the situation, and you're focusing on how you've been offended. And in verse 3, he says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, you need to make sure that you're right with me. You're taking personal time to grow in the Lord and grow in the Word, so that when somebody comes along, purposefully or not, tries to trip you up spiritually, you can see, hey, that's a counterfeit. That's not right teaching. I'm going to stick to the Word. And if somebody comes along and just messes up your day because you had this plan, and somebody comes along and sideswipes you with whatever that happens, and it trips you up, you can either be offended by it, or you can take a step back and say, whoa, you know, something just happened, but, you know, I'm just going to let it go, because I don't want to mess up my relationship with the Lord just because somebody messed me up right now. Paul talks about not being easily offended. We need to let things just fall off of us easily. You know, and as we go on, we'll see that this is a hard thing to do, right? So take heed to yourselves. You can, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the power to be able to not be offended by those that come and offend you. I'm giving you the power to discern between the truth and not the truth. You just need to seek after me. You need to abide in me. Focus on me, not your situations. In verse 3, he goes on, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Saying the focus is not about you being offended. The focus is about that person not being right with the Lord. That person has sinned against you, and that shows that there's something wrong with his situation with the Lord. So show him grace. Forgive him. But first point out your sin in love. You know, hey, when you did that, that kind of hurt. Or when you said that, that's actually not accurate. I mean, let's look at the Word together. It says this. And then you prayerfully say, you know, what do you think about that? And a lot of times, if you're talking with brothers and sisters in the Lord, they'll go, wow, I didn't even realize that I did that. I didn't realize that I didn't mean it that way. And then they're restored and they're brought into right relationship, you and that person and the Lord again. But at the other side, you know, going back to take heed to yourselves, how many... the Lord is not saying be a nitpick in every little thing somebody does. You need to go and confront them. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. You need to repent, you need to repent. You know, are those... This is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is this something I need to address with this person, or is this something I just let go? Because we're all fallen. We all do goofy things. And so it's just like, well, you know, they're that way, and it's okay, you know. Lord, bless them, and I'll go my way and continue on. Or the Lord say, you really need to talk to them about that. Because the other extreme is don't talk to anybody about anything. And then, you know, it just gets worse and worse, and someday you just blow up at them. And that doesn't do any good either, right? So we need that balance. We need to know, when do we need to confront? We need to know, is this really an offense toward me that I just need to let go? Or is this an offense that needs to be addressed for their sake? It's about letting go of me and really seeking after the Lord and the best for other people. And that's tough, isn't it? It's tough. It's tough when he says you got to do it 7 times a day. And of course, when he says 7 times a day, in other places he says 70 times 7, it's this idea that you continually forgive, especially when they come and ask for forgiveness. So they come and ask to forgive you. I mean, they come to ask for forgiveness and you forgive them, and not 2 minutes later they do the same thing again, and then they ask you again, would you please forgive me? And after a while, don't you start thinking, are you playing a game, or do you really mean that you're sorry, and then you do it again? You know, it's just tough, isn't it? How many times does somebody have to do that to me for me to say, oh, forget it, I'm not forgiving you anymore, you got a problem? You know? Let's just keep forgiving him. Show grace. How many times has the Father forgiven me? Again and again for the same thing. And I keep coming, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. All right, that's if people are asking you forgiveness. If they don't ask you forgiveness, you can hold a grudge for them forever, right? No. No. It doesn't do them any good. I don't even know that you're holding a grudge against them. So what's wrong with them? For my well-being and my relationship with the Lord, I have to forgive even if they don't ask. Otherwise, I'm going to go crazy. And people are going to go, what's wrong with him? So forgiveness is big. Forgiveness isn't fair a lot of times because we think if we forgive somebody, that means that they can get away with it. No, when we forgive them, what we're doing is we're giving this problem back to the Lord instead of holding on to it ourselves and trying to fix it, trying to solve the problem ourselves, trying to make it right without the Lord. It doesn't work. But if I give it to the Lord, who avenges the faithful, I could put it in the hands of a powerful one that can get the job done, that works in powerful ways, that is totally just. Because when I do it, there's a lot of me in it. There's a lot of wanting to get even in it. When the Lord does it, it's pure, it's right, it's holy, it's just. So give it to the Lord. And let him help you in your forgiveness of others. And in verse 5, it's the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. God, I can't do that. This person has done so many mean, bad things to me over and over again. How can I ever forgive that person? You know? And the Lord, and the disciples and the Lord here, as we see, recognizes that. I can't do that. In my own flesh, in my own personality, when I've been wronged, I want to pound them, right? So I need faith. I need, and faith is not just a power and a force. I have enough faith. Ooh, if I believe hard enough, then I can be forgiving toward this person. Increasing our faith is in who we're increasing our faith in. Am I trusting the Lord? Lord, I need you to do this thing because my heart is not there. I need you to change my heart. I need you to change me because this is impossible. And the disciples, they recognize that. They say, increase our faith. I can't do what you're asking me to do unless you do it. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea. And it would obey you. And this is a word picture, again, turning back to this ability to forgive people. The mulberry tree apparently has one of the strongest root structures of any tree, and it plants itself on the side of mountains with many rocks, and so those roots go in amongst the rocks and such. How do you get that thing out? I mean, you could cut it off, but the roots are still there. How do you get it out by the roots? The point is, it's nearly impossible without faith. You know, being able to have a forgiving heart, being able to love the person that's been stomping all over you, it's impossible to do without the love of the Lord, without the Lord working in and through you. And he says, all it takes is a little mustard seed of faith. Mustard, the mustard seed is one of the smallest, if not the smallest seed. So what the Lord is saying, all I need is a little bit of faith from you, and I can do great wonders in your life. I can change your heart. I can make you new. I mean, it won't be instant a lot of times. Sometimes he will give you instant answers, but many times it's a step of faith, you know, and that mustard seed gets bigger and bigger. And as you go along, he changes your heart more and more. And you look back to, you know, 5, 10 years ago and say, I am a whole different person today. Thank you, Lord. I couldn't have done it without you. He says, it is possible if you have the faith to believe. So you don't want to be an offense. You don't want to be offended. You want to forgive for the good of the other person, because the other person needs to experience the grace of God, because the kindness of the Lord is what leads us to repentance. We want that other person to come to a place where he realizes that he's wrong with the Lord. And he comes to a place of repentance and comes to a place of faith so that the Lord can change his life and make him new, so that we can have a restored relationship that we've wanted all along. And it only happens when we're all serving the Lord together. So it's about this heart of humbleness, of compassion for others, and putting my own feelings aside. That's kind of the things that he's brought us to at this point, right? And then in verse 7, he kind of switches it up a little bit, changes the focus a little bit back to, you know, but emphasizing this humbleness. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and some with me, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. This is flying in the face of our culture that says, I deserve this. I deserve this. I deserve this. Being a servant in the kingdom of God is a privilege. You don't deserve to be in that position, first of all. And then second of all, you don't deserve accolades for doing what you're told to do. If you hire somebody, a servant, to do a certain job for you, and this is what they've agreed to do, and they do it, you know, it's polite to say, thank you, I appreciate it, but you shouldn't be expecting that. You should be expecting to do what you're told to do so that you're in good standing with the boss. If he says yay or nay anyway. I worked with a fella that says, you know, I hired you, I'm happy with you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. You know, no news is good news. I'll keep on doing my thing. But it's kind of like saying, Lord, I only broke 4 of the 10 commandments this week. Hey, that's better than I did last week. Aren't you going to say, hey, good job. You still broke 4 commandments. You broke the righteous requirement of God. You're out of relationship with me. Or how about this? This is more practical. You're a policeman at a red light, at a signal, and somebody goes through that red light, and the policeman stops that guy and says, you know, you went through the red light, and so that guy gets punished. So the next week, the guy stops at the red light, and the policeman is there. And he says, I stopped at the red light. And the policeman is not, you know, starting a party. He's not butchering a lamb and having this great celebration because he actually stopped at the red light. But he says, yeah, you're supposed to stop at the red light. That's what you do. You stop at the red light. You do it, there's no big party. You don't do it, you go to jail. How's that? And this is kind of what Jesus is telling us. We've got to get our focus right. We need to be humble before the Lord. If he's given us something to do, we need to do what he's called us to do in the strength that he's called us to do it. Now, God is gracious, and God does celebrate, and God does say attaboy, but there are many things in this Christian walk that we have that we don't get attaboys for because we're called to do it. Now, we get great satisfaction when we make it to heaven and he says, well done, faithful servant. But there are a lot of times where you're just going to do what's right and you're going to be tripped up. Somebody's going to come along your way and trip you. And you're going to be called to forgive that person. And you think, I've been doing all these right things. That person should be punished. Well, you've been doing all these right things, but that's only because of the grace of God. And that person that tripped you up, He needs forgiveness because the reflection of the grace of God. It's not about you. It's about him. It's not about you. It's about the sake of others. And that's hard to get our heads around. We go back a couple of chapters. We think about the prodigal son who left everything. He took his inheritance and he went and squandered it. He had in riotous living. He just partied. He had friends and it was gone. And he lost his friends and everything. And he was feeding the pigs. And he couldn't even eat the slop that he was feeding the pigs. And he said, "I need to go back home." But the focus of what I want to talk about is the other brother. The other brother that was there, that was faithful, that was doing all the things he was supposed to do. When his brother came back home and there was this big party, he was offended by that. "You never threw me a party, and I haven't. Do I have to do bad stuff for you to throw me a party?" And the father is telling him, "You have all things. It's been good for you. You didn't have to suffer what he went through. It's good for you to do the good things, even if you don't have a party all the time." And even said, "All things are yours." You know, the Lord has given us all things. How deep are we diving into our faith? You know, what are the things adventures that he wants to take us on that we're not willing to, because we don't even go that far to consider it? We just say, "Okay, here's my checklist. These are the good things that I need to do. Once I do these things, then I'm in right standing with the Lord." And that we miss the whole grace of God there too. You do the right things, there are blessings in it. You can only do the right things in the grace of God because of the grace of God. And in those right things, you know, he wants us to go even deeper. But if we're concerned about us and how we've been offended by the other person who seems to get away with all this stuff, and I have to do these things, and I don't look at them as blessings, I look at them as chores that I have to do, we're missing the whole thing. And in verse 10 he said, "So likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" You know, I'm in myself, I shouldn't even be here, Lord. I shouldn't be serving you, because I'm dirt. I mean, here's some of the heavy stuff that I was talking about. You're born into this world a sinner, thanks to Adam and Eve. You're born separated from God. You came from dirt. You are dirt. And when we realize that's where we're starting from, it changes our whole perspective when the Lord says, "Yes, I realize that you're far from me, you're fallen, but I want to lift you up. I want to clean you off. I want to give you a new heart, a new life, and a new purpose." And then when he does, we do it out of thanksgiving, and we serve him, and we don't expect rewards, because we're just doing the things that he's called us to do, and we're doing it in the strength that he's called us to do it. We're not doing it trying to gain something. We're doing it out of thanksgiving, out of worship, for the sake of other people. The Lord has saved us from sin and death and muck and mire. Now we want to pull other people out of the fire too. And you know, the graciousness of God, when we get to heaven, he's still going to give us rewards for the things that we've done, even when we say we don't deserve them. And even then, when he gives us the crowns for the good works that we've done in his name, what do we do with them? We throw them back at his feet, because we realize, "Oh God, you're so good. You've given us rewards for this, but it really wasn't us. It was you. You deserve it." So we throw it back to him, and we're just glad to be there. "Man, I can't believe I'm in your presence, Lord, forever. This is just awesome. And that you allow me to do work and it becomes fruitful. That's awesome. It's not about me. It's about the goodness of God. It's about the grace of God. And it's about reflecting that grace to others. It's about being salt and light to a world that desperately needs to hear it." So then he moves on. And in verse 11, "It happened when he went toward Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." again a few chapters ago, he realizes, all right, I need to start making my journey to Jerusalem, because this is what I came for, to die on the cross. And on the way, he's teaching as many people as he can about the good news of the gospel. But the good news always has the bad news, right? The good news isn't good unless you realize the bad news first. So he's pointing out all these things that we need to consider. And now he's passing through Samaria and Galilee, which is, you know, in the north of Israel. And the Samaritans, you could call them a mixed breed. They were half Jew and half Gentile. And the Jews, the full-blooded Jews, would consider them even worse than the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were like, you know, God-forsaken. Only the Jewish nation was God's chosen people, and God only looked upon the Jewish nation, was the attitude. And so here he's passing through these areas that many Jews go around to avoid. Are there parts of town that you go around to avoid because you don't want to be around those people? Well, Jesus was going right through. And then he entered a certain village where he met 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. Of course, the lepers were cast out of society. Don't get close to people, because leprosy is very contagious, and if you touch anybody, even breathe on anybody, they can get it. So they're like way over there, and Jesus is walking by, and they're calling out to Jesus from way back in the distance. They lifted up their voice and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They realized there was something about it. I don't know how many of these guys were calling out that sincerely, or were some of them mocking him. Either way, Jesus recognized them, and he did have mercy on them. In verse 14, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed." Yet another example here of how Jesus heals people in different ways at different times. You never see him healing people quite the same way. This way, he didn't even touch them. He didn't even say, "You're healed." He just said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they got up and went, they found themselves healed. Now, why would he go to show yourself to the priest? Because there are provisions in the Old Testament law that if a leper was healed, he was to go to the priests and show them, and they would verify, because they acted like the doctors in town too. They would verify, "Yep, you don't have it anymore." Then they would offer a sacrifice and praise the Lord for what had happened. That didn't happen very often. I don't think it ever happened. So Jesus was sending them to go and show them something that never happened before. And it was this idea that as they went, they were healed. There are things that God calls us to, and we don't have the faith, we don't see the result, and he won't show it to us until we take that first step, or even that second or third step, that step of faith that says, "Okay, he told me to go to the Pharisees, so I need to go to the Pharisees." They could just stay there, "Ah, you're just saying that. The Pharisees don't believe that you're really the Messiah." And it's just like, well, if that's what you believe, you're stuck in your sin then. But if you really do believe that I'm the Messiah, or even have a little inkling that I might be, what does it hurt for you to get up and go and talk to the Pharisees? Prove it. You know, prove it to yourself that I am or I'm not. And some of us in our pride will just say, "I'm just going to sit here because I need more proof. I need more proof." And Jesus is saying, "This is the proof that I've given you." Last week we looked at the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in this lake of fire in Hades. Not the lake of fire, but this holding pen called Hades. And there was this gulf in between them, and he could see the rich man could see Lazarus, who he's been picking on for years and years, because he thought, you know, "I'm a rich man, I'm obviously blessed by God, and he's a poor man, he's obviously cursed by God," when it was actually the other way around. Lazarus had a faith in the Lord, and he was rewarded for it. And the rich man was saying, "This is real. You got to send somebody back and tell my family, because this is real. And Abraham would tell him, you know, they were given the law and the prophets, and they didn't listen to them. If they're not going to listen to the word of God, they're not going to listen to somebody that comes back from the dead. Because there's all sorts of weird things that happen in the spiritual world, and people come back and they say these things. And, you know, if somebody believes, what exactly are they believing unless it's from the word of God? If you don't believe the word of God, which is God's word to you, which is never changing, which has been from the beginning, God speaking to us, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to believe anything else that leads you to me. And that's the same sort of thing. When God tells us to do something from his word, or impresses something on our hearts from the Holy Spirit, and we don't take that step of faith, we're not going to realize what he wants to give us. I mean, it starts from salvation. If we have not realized God's gift of salvation, and he's presented it to us, you know, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose again to give us new life. Paul says he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. The greatest deal ever was Jesus saying, you give me your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness, because God's righteousness is what's required to get into heaven. And am I close to it? No. But if he gives it to me, I have it, right? But it's this idea we have to take that gift and accept it and open it up. If we don't take that step like the lepers did, take that step to go to the Pharisees, we're not going to realize the healing that he wants to do in our hearts, in our lives, physically, mentally, spiritually. He wants to work in us, but we need to take that step. So they took that step, and they were cleansed. They were made whole physically once again. In verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned with a loud voice glorifying God, and fell down on his face and his feet and giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. One guy that came back that said, thank you, Lord, that just went, whoa, look at what he did. That he's real. This is the Messiah. Praise God. He went back. He fell on his knees and he praised God. He praised Jesus right there. And the note was, he was a Samaritan. He was one that was rejected by the Jews because he was a half-breed. So he knew he wasn't accepted by God. But he just experienced the acceptance of God. He just experienced the healing of God. He just experienced the love of God, and he's been overwhelmed by it. And he runs back to Jesus and he says, thank you. Jesus works in our hearts, in our lives, not because we deserve it. Jesus works in our hearts, in our lives, because he's gracious, because he loves us, because he is good, not that we are. The only thing that's good in us is things that he's done in us, that he's changed us. So in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he's playing off this idea. He knows that there's this idea that, you know, the Jews are the right people. This foreigner, which is really a relative because they're partly Jew, you know, he's the one that's coming back. And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. What was his faith? All of his faith was, he took a couple steps, he realized that he was healed, and he came back and he praised God. He acknowledged Jesus for who he was. And he praised him and he thanked him. That takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to be thankful. It takes faith to be content in your situation. It takes faith to trust God that what he's doing is for my eternal good, even though it might hurt real bad right now. So not only was he cleansed, but now his faith has made him well. He not only responded a little bit, but he responded in a big way. He returned to God. He acknowledged God. He thanked God. There were so many that Jesus ran into that were just healed and went off and did their own life. I mean, what are we doing in our lives? Are we seeking just, God, can you fix this situation, and then let me go and do my own thing again? Or, fix the situation, Lord, and then help me to follow you more and more. Because I want to see you use me more and more. I want to see you at work around me. I want to see the loved ones around me be touched by you and be used by you as well. This healed leper, a Samaritan, was made well because of his faith. And the Pharisees saw this, and so they're trying to switch the subject again and find another area to trip Jesus up in. And so in verse 20, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." He answers the Pharisees in a way that they're not expecting, because they're expecting him to say, well, the kingdom of God is going to come in just, 3 weeks when I end up into Jerusalem and I take over. We're going to silence the Romans and we're going to set up that temple like it hasn't been set up before, and it's going to be a great time of, getting evil out and exalting the kingdom. And they're going to say, aha, how can you say a date and a time, because nobody knows the date and the time. But he didn't say that, did he? He was actually saying, the kingdom of God, the physical kingdom that you're talking about, is going to come. And I'm going to talk to my disciples about that in a few minutes. But you guys need to understand that kingdom doesn't matter unless the kingdom is established in your hearts to begin with. I could be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, but if you haven't committed your heart to me, it's not going to be any good for you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And it doesn't come with observation, doesn't come looking out for what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. It's about a king. The kingdom is about a king that rules, and that king wants a personal relationship with us. If you don't have that personal relationship with us, you're going to get tripped up by the people that come and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, follow me, I'm the Messiah. And false teachers were all around then, and they're all around today. And of course, they didn't know what to do with it, so they wandered off, and he points his direction back to the disciples in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." I don't know how many times I pray, Lord, today would be a good day for you to come and take us home. Right? Because so many just crazy things are going on. And the disciples, they were with Jesus. They saw all these things happen. And Jesus, died and rose again, and he sent the Holy Spirit and empowered them, and then their lives just exploded in new avenues of faith and being used by God in mighty ways, of seeing the church grow and stuff. But as they matured and they went on, they realized, man, there's a lot of problems in the church. Inside the church, we're dealing with crazy, messed up people, and the church is getting messed up. And then you're dealing with people outside of the church. You're dealing with Rome and new leaders that are coming in that are just not liking what they're seeing in the church and just bringing persecution against the church. And they're like, Lord, all these bad things are happening. What's the deal? Where are you? Isn't the kingdom supposed to be here now? And he's saying, this will happen. You're going to go through times and you're going to say, where are you, Lord? Where's the kingdom? Where's this 1,000-year reign of peace and prosperity like we've never had it? And he said, there are going to be people that say, look here, look there, Jesus is coming, that's the Messiah there, and they just distract you from following after me. And in verse 23, he says that. They'll say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Just because somebody says that, you know, I am the Messiah, follow after me, you need to be careful. Because when I come, every eye is going to see. When I come, everybody's going to know I'm the one. Don't get deceived. Don't get disheartened, because there will be hard days. Verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When he comes, everybody's going to see it. When you see lightning go across the sky at night, everything is lit up, isn't it? It's bright. You see everything. But it's just for a second. It's quick, right? The Lord is coming. Everybody's going to see it, and it's going to be quick. Can you plan ahead for lightning? You don't know when it's going to come. But when it comes, you know it. And are you ready for it? Jesus says, but first, he, the Messiah, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Going back to say again, yes, this kingdom is coming. The judgment of the world is on the way. But there's a first phase in all of this. I need to pay for the sins of the world first. I need to be the Lamb of God that sacrificed for the sin of the world, so that people can trust in me, so that they can be restored into relationship with me, and those that reject me will receive this judgment that will be coming in the future. And then he describes what it will be like toward the end. In verse 26, And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You remember, the Bible describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. For 100 years as he built the ark, he was preaching, repent, just like John the Baptist, really. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judgment is coming. It's going to rain. They've never seen rain before. They just mocked him. They laughed at him. They said, you're a funny man, Noah. 100 years he kept preaching and saying, please repent. Out of love and compassion, would you just come to the Lord, because he wants to forgive you. And then when the floods came, they started banging on the door, and it was too late. They were just living life, doing their own thing. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know, in the end of the age, what's going to happen? People are going to be living life. They're just going to be giving and taking in marriage. They're going to be buying stuff, selling stuff, relaxing, having a good old time. Does that sound like today? Jesus is saying we need to be careful. Life is going to go on. The people are going to turn further and further away from the Lord. And when I come, you know, I will bring judgment. But when I come, I will take my church away with me too. In verse 34, he says, I tell you that in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other one left. Can I have the praise team come up as we wrap up? There will be a lot of folks that continue to live their life like normal, but without the Lord. But there will be a lot of people that are living their life as normal with the Lord, too. And this is a picture of how we are in society. We're part of what normally happens. There are Christians and non-Christians in every area of commerce all around, aren't there? You know, if we're out in the fields, if we're grinding at the mill, if we're making paper at the paper mill, You know, they're Christians and non-Christians. They're living their lives. We're all people. We all have needs. We all have, you know, rent to pay and groceries to buy, and life is life. But there's a difference between those that are serving the Lord and looking for His coming and being salt and light, and the rest that are just living for themselves, living for the day, living for this life because they don't really believe there's anything beyond here. Christians believe that this is just the beginning of a long, long relationship with the Lord. Non-Christians, they believe this is all there is. Really, essentially. They like to think there's something beyond. But when they get down to it, they fall into the doctrine of John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And then Jesus wraps up and he answered to them and he said, they say, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? Where? When? They don't even know what to ask. They're just, this is big stuff that he's telling them. And he tells them this Hebrew idiom that says, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What a great verse to end the lesson with this morning. Where the dead carcass is, that's where the eagles are going to be. In the fullness of time, when it's the right time, the judgment is going to come upon those people who have rejected the Lord, where they are. They could be in the field. They could be in the bed. They could be at the paper mill. But judgment is coming, is what he's saying. But at the same time, those who have put their hope in the Lord, wherever they are, at that appointed time, the Lord is going to gather them together to be with Him for eternity. This is about the idea that God is in control. And we have the opportunity to follow after Him, to trust Him, or not. We can either be taken up by the wings of the eagle, or we can be food for the eagle. Like I said, it's a tough lesson, and Jesus, again, is being serious with us. You know, these are real things that are happening today. I want to give you peace. I want to give you hope. I want to give you joy and contentment and an abundant life. But realize that's the beginning of life eternal with me. And in this world, you will have tribulation. I want to give you this peace that goes beyond understanding. In the midst of your tribulation, it's hard. How can I ever make it through this? And He wants you to thrive through it. The question is, do we have that mustard seed of faith that He can take that mulberry tree and throw it into the water? Why don't we stand and pray this morning? Father, again, this message is heavy because we know that You are serious. And Lord, You left eternity. You left Your heavenly abode to become a man because You knew this was a serious problem. And yet, what You want to give us is something amazing, is something beyond our grasp. You give us a taste of eternity, and yet there's so much more that we don't understand, and we easily get distracted, confused by the things that happen to us in this world. Lord, help us to go back to the realization that this is a fallen world, and You are in process of making it right again, but we're still going to have trials and tribulations. And we're going to be offended. We're going to be done wrong. But Lord, You call us to forgive because we've done You wrong many times and You have forgiven us. It's a heavy saying, Lord. And as the disciples cry out, we cry out to increase our faith. As the rich young ruler said, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Lord, help us to believe you, help us to trust you, and help us to walk in that victory in the midst of what seems to be a defeat. You have a way of looking at things differently than we do, Lord. Help us to see things from your perspective. And so we thank you and we praise you and we ask that you'd go forward with us this week. And Lord, I pray that you'd move in hearts. If anybody needs prayer this morning, may they come to you and be made right with you and whole and confident. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.